Amen. Whose name were you baptized in? Who called you? Who made you their disciple? Those are some questions we might extend from St. Paul in 1 Corinthians. In confirmation, we've just entered into talking about baptism, and I'm starting to ask the kids to just go back and ask mom or dad, when was I baptized, and who are my godparents, if they don't know. But what I didn't ask them, and maybe I should, I don't know if it matters or if they can even find out, would be, who baptized you? Do you know the church, and do you know the pastor? When I was baptized, it was right in the throes of Seminex and the split and the walkout. And so my mother took me to the Lutheran retirement home and found a retired LCMS pastor to do my baptism because, in her words, our pastor was a heretic and on his way out. But I don't know his name. I don't know who he was. If I called my mother and asked her, I imagine that she might know and she could tell me. But would it really matter? It certainly seems to matter to the folks in Corinth. There is quarreling going on amongst them that Paul points out. They are arguing. Who baptized you? Who did you learn from? Even Andrew and Peter and James and John that we see in the gospel reading. Well, especially Andrew and Peter, we know, were disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Jesus. And we could easily suggest that maybe there was quarrels about that at some point too amongst the disciples. Were you a disciple of John the Baptist before you were a disciple of Jesus? That little bit of one-upsmanship maybe about who it was that you had as your teacher, who it was you had who baptized you. But as you can tell from Paul's tone, what does it matter? Why does it matter? Why must they quarrel about who baptized whom? We may recognize it, though, because in our own life, we hold people up as particular authorities. People that we want to be able to point to, that we can play almost maybe as a trump card to someone else, especially if we're getting into an argument. It's one of my favorite logical fallacies to teach the kids upstairs because it has a name, it's called the appeal to authority. And everyone, and you'll know it as soon as you hear it if you don't already, from the time you're a little kid, this is what you do. My mom says, and what's the other kid say? Yeah, well, my mom says. And you keep pulling these authorities to try and win your argument, whatever's going on, by appealing to someone that you feel carries some weight. Just the other day at judo, one of the little kids, he's probably about 6 years old, he saw the tattoo I have on my arm and he said, "My mom says tattoos are bad." I said, "Your mom's right." And he, oh. I went ahead and let his authority stand. It's his parent anyways. Fourth commandment, right? But we could have played the game, although my mom says they're bad too. He doesn't know that. But we could have gone back and forth like those disciples, those Christians in Corinth. Yeah, well, I was baptized by Paul. Yeah, but I was baptized by Cephas, and this is what he says about it. And back and forth and back and forth. That becomes the problem that we see in Christianity, especially amongst the church that is brought to the forefront there. We all appeal, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the teachings of Scripture and God's Word, we tend to fall back on some kind of authority, right? Somebody told us something about it, and we have held on to that, and we've used it maybe as our trump card. The other pastors and I are even aware in our circuit that sometimes we get pitted against one another. Well, you know that the pastor over here, he says this. Why don't you say that? Maybe we're even tempted to bounce back and forth, to look for a particular pastor or situation where we can find the answer that we're looking for, the authority that will tell us what we want to hear. There was a family at our church in Texas, and the grandmother wanted her grandson to be baptized there, but the problem was her son had converted to Roman Catholicism when he married his wife. And their bishop in Houston, or if you're from Texas, Houston, told them that they couldn't do it. It wouldn't be a valid baptism if their child would be baptized in the Lutheran church because they were those heretics who broke off and, you know. And so what did the grandma do? She called the bishop in Baton Rouge and said, "What do you think about my grandson being baptized in a Lutheran church?" And he said, "I think it's great." And so she came back and told her son what the bishop in Baton Rouge said. She found her authority, who told her the answer that she was searching for. But that's not a good thing. We don't know the specifics of what's going on in the church in Corinth. But we can see from Paul's words, what we hear from him, what it's doing to the body of Christ there. They are being pitted against one another. They are using these authority figures who were there to teach them and to proclaim to them the Word of God, the cross. And instead, they've used it to tear one another apart. They believe somehow, some way that Paul and Apollos and Cephas must have taught them all different things, even though they didn't. But his word gets back to Paul from Chloe's people, it says. He must write them and set this straight. There is no division, Paul says. That is not the gospel that any of those men preached. There is unity in Christ and in His Word, which is what all of them proclaimed to the church in Corinth. And so Paul asks them these rhetorical questions to get them back to seeing that. Is Christ divided? No, is the answer. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. Christ is not divided. Paul was not crucified for you. Christ Jesus was. You were not baptized into Paul's name. You were baptized into Christ. Christ is the one who was crucified and had his blood shed for that church and those people. Christ is the one who called them to be his disciples, who forgave them, who washed them by water and word. And the same is true for Christ's church in all times and in all places. We confess and we celebrate one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Christ into which you were baptized into. Even if you're like me and you don't even know who the person was who physically stood there and performed it. One death, Christ Jesus, into which we all, as part of his church in this time and place, are baptized into as well. One word, which we all look to and see as authoritative. That change in perspective that Paul wants them to see, that is trying to get them back to arriving to, that this is all one in Christ, will change everything. And it should. Knowing that we belong to Christ Jesus, that it was He alone who was crucified for us, that it is He alone who we were baptized into, means that He is the one who is the head and the center and the life of the church. His Word, He alone, is our only authority. It not only makes for a beautiful, blessed thing for those who are quarreling there in Corinthians, but that spreads out and affects every part of our life when we begin to see that that is how we, as part of the body of Christ, are made and shaped. We may find it in no more distinctive a place than in our vocations in life into which God has placed us. Because there, as we live out our daily lives, we find ourselves, or we should, falling back onto Christ Jesus as the source, as the rock of this foundation for everything that we do. For instance, when it comes to parenting, and when we look at how that goes in our houses and in our homes, the authority that we look to, the person that we look to shape that, is Christ. Here now in these little ones that we have, here is our nearest neighbor that Christ Jesus talks about. Here are those ones that Christ has given you to love, to care for, to look after, to feed, to clothe. Yes, our parents, if we sat down and talked about it, would all have given us different advice, perhaps, and examples in how to raise children. But the authority remains Christ. And that is who we as the body of Christ return to shape even things like that. Our spouse. That person now becomes not just someone that we are attached to by piece of paper, by some sort of civil requirement. When we go to the authority of God's Word, we see here is one whom God has given me. And in our relationship, Christ Jesus says, we create a picture of Christ and His bride, the church. Whatever human examples or authorities there may be on marriage, there is none greater for us as Christians than the one who has called us and redeemed us and made us to be His people, Christ Jesus. Even our jobs, whatever they may be, if they are in accordance with God's Word, they become something that we do differently. In light of Christ. Now, where we have been placed is not just a matter of happenstance, but it is a place where God has set us. It becomes an opportunity to do our best to serve our neighbor, to rejoice, and live out a life of humble service as our Lord Jesus Christ did. in any question, in any argument, in any circumstance, in any quarreling. You see, Christ Jesus becomes, as Paul says, the unifier of all things. Because it is in Christ Jesus that we are united, that we have been baptized, and as we confess, the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Even as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. And here's the key part of that meaning. Keeping it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. You all. We all, as the body of Christ, look to our head as the only authority. And nowhere does that happen or get drawn into such sharp focus as when we gather here together as the body of Christ in his gift to us, the church. Here we are called by the Holy Spirit. We are gathered, we are enlightened, we are baptized, we are fed here, we are forgiven here. We hear Christ crucified and risen for us here. Here, Christ Jesus unites us, gathering around his word and sacrament. And by his word, as his disciples, we continue to be taught. By his body and his blood, we continue to be fed and strengthened. Here we come, united into his body, the church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. All grumbling and complaining and quarreling amongst us is rectified and forgiven when we turn and we listen and we hear what our Lord Jesus Christ has to say. The one who has united us together to be his people. The one who sanctifies us and keeps us in the one true faith. The one who, as Paul implies, indeed the only one who has laid down his life for us and who has called us and made us to be his own. May we ever and only seek him and his word for any and all circumstances and situations in life. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.